Thank you so much, Pastor. Thank you so much for having me up here tonight, and I hope your knee feels better, and we'll all be praying for you. And I just want to say welcome to any guests tonight, and it's a blessing to be up here to speak God's word and to proclaim His holy, infallible word and His praises. And I thought we'd just start off with reading Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Hear then the word of the Lord. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the ways of the Lord, make his paths straight. Why don't we open with a word of prayer, and then we'll continue. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, Lord, we just thank you once again for the privilege of speaking your word and fulfilling the Great Commission and being able to proclaim who you are as found in the gospel. And this, we have this record that is for us that was penned by the human author John Mark, and yet you wrote it, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that may you be glorified tonight and always, and may your word be opened and plain to understand. And please take me out of the way, and please bless it in spite of myself. And I just pray that you would grant your grace and your wisdom. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so yeah, it was a real struggle for me too, because I was thinking, should I talk about the book of Hebrews? Should I talk about the book of James? But it seems like the Lord just settled it. He said, it's almost like, okay, I'm going to talk about the book of Mark. And it was all in his hands, and it was such a blessing I really wanted to kind of, years ago, Pastor Henry Mahan said, if you really want to know Jesus Christ, really go through the Gospels, right? And that's how you're going to really know him. And that seems obvious to us. But I think that really delving deep into each gospel, or in one of the gospels like this, we can really get to know who Jesus Christ is, and as with all the Word of God. But I really want to go through one of the gospels, and I'm really thankful, and I'm really excited to talk about, to really go through this book. And I figured it might take over almost a year. I don't know, but it could take quite some time. But we'll be going through a lot of scriptures tonight, because we're going to kind of take a broad brush, broad stroke view. And it's basically an introduction and a backdrop. And it's an overall survey of the Gospel of Mark. And in next time, we're going to kind of get a little bit deeper into like particular events, and particularly John the Baptist and his ministry and purpose. And we'll touch on him a little bit tonight. But I just want to get a well-orbed view of the Gospel of Mark, and Chuck Swindoll said the Bible records more information about Mark than any of the other Gospel writers, aside from the Apostle John. Luke mentioned Mark's name several times in Acts. A budding Jerusalem church met in his mother's home. Mark chose to leave aside most comments on fulfilled prophecy. And when he felt compelled to use an Aramaic term, he interpreted it. In Mark 3:17, he talks about the sons of thunder. And this suggests that Mark was in Rome writing from Peter's recollections sometime before the apostle's death. And so we kind of know he wrote this, not just what he says, but we know he wrote it from Rome, as many scholars concur. And it's unanimous that Mark wrote this gospel from Rome to the Romans, and that's who it was intended. And he was relaying it from, he was interpreting what Peter was telling him, and he was with Peter. He was Peter's companion, and we're going to talk about that a little bit as well. But in brief comparison, Mark reveals Jesus as the servant, and it is the gospel of the gospel. It's intrinsic. It's just kind of folds in on itself. It's the gospel of the gospel. And, in other gospels, Matthew portrays Jesus as the king and is the it's the gospel of the kingdom. Luke offers a unique perspective of Jesus as the Son of Man. And in particular, as a physician, he, you know, he goes into great detail about everything, right? You know, Mark is very concise about everything. And we know that John portrays Jesus as the Son of God and the God-man. And, you know, this book can seem very matter-of-fact as we go through it. It can seem very, like, curt and matter-of-fact, but it's very, but it tells it like a story, and it's really beautiful, actually. And it's beautiful just the same. And sometimes seemingly less is more, isn't it? But although it's not less. And Mark is often called the businessman's gospel because it's so, because of the brevity. It kind of goes through things really quick. My sister that passed away years ago, she just got the biggest kick out of that. That, you know, she liked that. She goes, she used to tell me that, yeah, Mark is the businessman's gospel. And so it's like one of those, she's the one that told me about that. But one of the biggest things is immediately is mentioned over 36 times in the book of Mark. So it's always moving. It's always moving immediately. Right after this, it talks, the gospel talks about something, Jesus talks about something, and then it moves to the next parable or message. And if we could kind of see that if we look at Mark 1 and just verses 18, 20, and 21, we could read that briefly. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Verse 20 says, and immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat. Verse 21 says, then they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And he was always immediately, he was always on the move. Jesus was on the move, and he was always going to the next step. And that's how Mark portrayed it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And the Gospel of Mark, you know, so it's always to the next step. And the Gospel of Mark has a very Roman look and feel to it, and to this gospel. And even his name bears that mark. Matthew Henry, the great commentator, said this. He says, his name is Mark. Marcus was a Roman name and a very common one. And yet we have no reason to think but that he was by birth a Jew. But as Saul, when he went among the nations, took the Roman name of Paul, so he of Mark. His Jewish name perhaps being Mordecai, so Grotius. Not to mention Roman culture also was very direct and to the point. And so Mark was very direct and to the point in his writing. It differed from the Greeks, you know, they were very poetic. And although the Romans borrowed, you know, their small g gods and renamed them. But the Romans prided themselves on their practicality, on their engineering skills, on their traditional morality, and their military might. And that was kind of the culture that John Mark was growing up in. And certainly this was common to the style of the writing here. But I just want to kind of, the overall theme of Mark, you know, as we head into this adventure, and I'm really excited about it, the Gospel of Mark basically talks about, three, it's kind of divided up in three sections. And first, there's three major themes. And the first theme is really the Jesus in Galilee and who Jesus really is. That's Mark 1 through 8. You know, and we see who Jesus really is. And that's the first theme. And if we look in Mark 3, we can kind of see who Jesus really is. Mark 3, verses 10 through 11. If you just turn over a couple pages, Mark 3, verses 10 and 11. It says, for he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. We get to know him a little bit, right? And it's in verse 11, and the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, you are the Son of God. You are the Son of God. Amen. So they, the unclean spirits, the demons knew who he was, and the people, the common people knew who he was, and they were pressing upon him to have him heal them. And that's beautiful, isn't it? To start to get to really know who Jesus is. Next in Mark 8, and that's Mark verses 8 through 10, or chapters 8 through 10 really talk about Jesus on the move. really talk about Jesus on the move, and that becomes a central theme. We start to see the central theme there, and we're going to get into that. But the disciples were trying to figure out who Jesus was. Like, who is this Jesus that we're following? Who is he? We're with him every day, but who is he? Who is he? And Jesus gave them the answer, and they discovered that answer. If you look at Mark 8, verses 27 through 29, now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And on the road, he asked his disciples, saying to them, who do men say that I am? So they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. 29, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. You are the Christ. And so they discovered that answer. And yet many times, just think of it. The disciples came to understand who Jesus really was. And yet, as we'll see, they foundered so many times and on so many points. They just foundered and they didn't really get the message, even though they're right in the midst of the message himself. And we're going to really talk about that throughout the Gospel of Mark. And it's all about, it points, this whole, of course, it's the gospel. It's about Jesus Christ, amen? That's what it's about, is Jesus Christ. And you are the Christ. The third main theme is it's really Jerusalem on his way to the cross, the resurrection, and it's all about Jerusalem, chapters 11 through 16. And that's the third overarching theme that we see in the Gospel of Mark. And, and we'll look at that at Mark 15, verses 17 through 19. Mark 15, verses 17 through 19. But how Jesus reveals he is the Messiah. He's the King. He reveals himself as the Messiah. And it was always kept secret in the first half of Mark. It was kept secret, but it really starts to be revealed, especially in these last chapters, who he really was as the Messiah. And even though they mocked him here, it was true who he is. Mark 15, verses 17 through 19. And they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him. Just think of it. Jesus is suffering for our sins here. He's on his way to the cross, right? And they began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews. That was true. That was true. Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him and bowed the knee. They worshiped him. They were mocking him, but it was true. He was the King. He was the Messiah going to the cross. And it's all about the cross, isn't it? The central theme is the gospel, and it's about Jesus Christ. Has he paid for my sins? Has he paid for your sins? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in him alone as the Messiah and as the King, who is the one who goes to the cross to pay that penalty? And we'll see that a little bit deeper as well. But as we kind of think about this, who is John Mark, the one that God used to write this book? Who is John Mark? Mark was in the larger picture more often than realized. We look in Mark 14, if you just kind of flip back to Mark 14, verses 51 and 52, it talks about a certain young man. And how often it is like John, for example, says the disciple that Jesus loved. But he says a certain young man, and some argue about this as whether, he's talking about himself here, but I happen to think he is. And Mark 14, verses 51 and 52, often the writers would talk in second person, a certain young man. Now, a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body, and the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. And he was talking about himself, and that was when he was when Jesus was going to the cross, too. And, but he kind of mentions himself there a little bit, and I think that's kind of important. But next, Mark. Mark came from a family of Christians. Mark's family was a Christian family. It's so awesome that he came from a believing home. His mother was, how many oftentimes does Pastor talk about his mother, his his grandmother, and it's so awesome to have a believing, to come from a believing home. And you know, our parents, our labors are not in vain in the Lord, right? Because we see how you know, Mark was used mightily in many different ways. And if we look in Acts chapter 12, verses 11 through 12, Acts 12, verses 11 through 12, and when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So there was a prayer meeting going on, and this is Mark's mother that, you know, that perhaps, you know, his dad already passed away, but there was a prayer meeting going on, and his mother Mary was holding a prayer meeting, and it's just a beautiful thing. Also, you know, also Barnabas was his cousin, you know, also, and we learn about that in other places in Scripture. I think it's in Colossians. But if we kind of look at Mark some more, that, you know, later Mark was like a son to Peter, as Timothy was to Paul. And, you know, truly they had a bond in the faith. You know, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it is strongly believed and suggested, you know, by many in church history that, you know, the writing and composition was interpreted by Mark from Peter. And we know that if we look in, I'll just quote it in 1 Peter 5:13, but Peter called him his son. "She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Mark, my son." And so they were together, and he and Peter was very, you know, close to Mark, and as Timothy was to, as Paul was to Timothy. And also, there was a great division, right? And we all know the story. But in Acts 15, verses 37 through 39, you know, as we just read earlier, he fled away naked from the scene. Well, he fled away from the scene altogether. And, you know, from the work. He fled from the work of missions. And there was a great contention between Paul and Barnabas. And so we read that in Acts 15, verse 37 through 39. "Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus." So Paul was clearly, he was upset that, you know, Mark, he departed from the work earlier on. He went back from the work of the gospel. You know, like Pastor was talking about this morning about a personal day, like Elijah just took off, right? Well, maybe Mark was having one of those personal days where he's having a rough time, and, you know, maybe just, you know, did he for a time he went back and didn't do the will of the Lord. But Paul was pretty perturbed by that, and it became a huge contention. And so, but later on, you know, but he wasn't destroyed. You know, John Mark was not destroyed. He became really significant in the life of Paul later on, being one of the last people the apostle mentioned in his final letter in 2 Timothy. We, you know, and I'm sure Mark was repentant. Mark was extremely repentant and of turning back. And we serve such a gracious God, don't we, that forgives us of, that, you know, that when we make huge blunders and we founder and we make huge mistakes, that God is gracious, God is good, and yet he still uses us in spite of ourselves, and that's the beauty of it, that God uses us sinners, you know, that are saved by grace, he uses us. And in 2 Timothy, I'll just quote it here. It says, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." Paul later embraced the fact that, you know, that Mark was useful. And yes, I totally want to forget about that, that him turning back, he's useful to me now for the ministry. And I want to I want to use him. And that was one of the last, that was Paul's last letter. And he mentioned that he really wanted Mark. He wanted to make sure to mention that. And as gracious Pastor Paul was so wont to do. But wow, and you know, just think how useful, you know, that's just beautiful. But anyway, let's get on to verse 1 a little bit. And the beginning, Mark 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Son of God. And now truly, I mean, he was, this isn't the beginning of Christ. This is the beginning of the gospel, the commencement of the gospel, of the, you know, the time, in the fullness of time, right? That this was the time when, the beginning, when Christ was starting his earthly ministry. Because what's next? He's going to be baptized by John the Baptist. Not because he needed his sins washed away or a symbol of that, but because he was being anointed for his earthly ministry. And so this was the beginning, the commencement of his ministry. And it was the principal time of his, it was the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we know that, you know, in other places, like when in the other gospels where the angels rejoiced and they were the glad tidings of the good news that Jesus Christ was born. I mean, truly that was in another earthly point in time, in the fullness of time when he was, the gospel began, because when he came to this earth to become one of us, that's when it began in eternity past. It became, the gospel began in eternity past, that, you know, before the foundation of the world, but in the fullness of time. And now this is the beginning of his ministry, right? This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And, you know, and that it's arche, you know, that word, it's the beginning. And this is the only time that really Mark tells you in the whole gospel what he thinks. In verse 1, he said, you know, he says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then he starts to, he talks about John the Baptist. He starts talking about Jesus displayed and reactions to his actions, and in explaining what happened. And Mark starts recording virtually at the same time that John did. And John, we know what John says, right? In John 1:1, in the beginning, right, was the Word. And so here's the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he goes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I mean, it goes back a step further, right? But then, you know, shortly thereafter, behold, the Lamb of God, you know, John the Baptist, you know, points to Jesus Christ. You know, and we know that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning. And as Colossians 1 says, that, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, what? He may have the preeminence. So really this, but I all encompassing, the central theme of Mark is in Mark 10, verse 45. And we could turn there if you'd like in Mark 10, verse 45. And it's focused on the Christ who is always on the move as the suffering servant. Jesus Christ is the gospel. He is the central theme, and it is all about his suffering and his servanthood. Ultimately, he became our substitute on the cross, giving his life a ransom for many, for many. And so Mark 10:45 says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, as many would think, right? Many would think that here is the King from heaven. That's all, you know, he came, you know, let's all serve him. But he didn't come that way. He came to a poor family. He didn't come to be served, you know, or ministered unto, but to minister or to serve. He came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's how, why husbands, we're supposed to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for them. And how often we fail. But we're supposed to minister. We're supposed to minister as Christ loved the church. And look at And he gave his life a ransom for many. It's so beautiful. He didn't just come and just kind of do all kinds of wonderful miracles and things, which that's awesome. But he came to give his life. And he gave it for many. And that's so beautiful. I love that. He gave his life a ransom for many. And I look at that and I think, wow, me? But that is the central theme of Mark. That's the cornerstone. That is the keystone verse of the whole book of Mark. And as we keep moving, look at Mark 9, verses 34 through 37, you know, that theme of the gospel is culminated by the disciples having a wrong view of Jesus' purpose. And it's kind of prior to that, you know, it's kind of built up. They don't really understand. The disciples were wrangling about who would be the greatest. You know, again, we often see that in the Gospels, the lack of maturity that the disciples had in their lives. And Jesus had to always set the record straight. And in this case, it was about a little child. You know, we must become as little children. And Mark 9, verse 34 through 37 says, "But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, 'If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all.' Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them." Imagine Jesus doing that. He took a little child, set them in the midst, like a little Nathaniel, or he just set a little child there, and in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, Jesus took him in his arms, and he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." And so, you know, we see Jesus really set the record straight and put the focus on what we're supposed to be like. You guys are talking about being the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and we're supposed to be humble and become as a little child and trust our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be looking to him alone. And he says, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." But the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Mark is the gospel of the gospel. This is the gospel that really kind of, it's intrinsic, and it's most intrinsic of the gospels regarding the gospel. It really kind of fetters out the gospel really well. And, you know, we're talking about the beginning of the gospel and how Mark writes and emphasizes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit 8 times compared to Matthew's 4 times and not mentioned significantly until Romans. He talks about the gospel. It's about the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. It's about the gospel, the whole. And that's why it's so beautiful to talk about it, because we're going to be talking about the gospel quite a bit on Sunday nights. But it's about the gospel and Christ himself. And just think of it, that Jesus himself is the proclaimer of and the gospel himself. And Mark, going back to Mark 1, if you look at verses 14 and 15, Mark 1, verses 14 through 15. "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." Jesus himself, he's preaching himself the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." What? "Repent and believe in the gospel." If we could say one thing to people on the streets, if we were to repent and believe in the gospel, we should evangelize and tell people, repent and believe in the gospel. And that's what, because Jesus did. Are we greater than Jesus? No. I mean, look what he did. And that central theme of the gospel is impressed upon us. You know, Jesus himself impresses that upon us. In Mark 8, I'll just quote it. It says, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it." If we're seeking this life and to just build and to stack up everything for ourselves in the end, the one with the most toys wins type of thing. Well, no, No, he says, if we're seeking to save our life, we're going to lose it for eternity. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. We'll save it. So we need to lose our life in him. We need to find our life in Christ. But as we continue, you know, just kind of, we're going to really get into John the Baptist probably next time a lot more, but verse 2 here in Mark 1, as we continue on, it says, as it is written in the prophets, so, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And so now Mark's introducing John the Baptist, his purpose and ministry in verses 4 and 5. We can read that a little bit too. He says, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And that's John the Baptist's purpose. He's going to prepare the way, and he has a baptism of repentance. I don't want to have too much of a spoil alert here. I want to next time talk about that a little bit more. But John is called, you know, if we look at Luke 7, verse 28, John is called by Jesus himself the greater prophet. Luke 7, verse 28. Jesus says, for I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. And why is that? He was the one who pointed the way to Jesus Christ. He was the one that said, behold, the Lamb of God in John. And he was the one who was the messenger that, you know, that God said, I will send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. So he paved the way for Christ to come. And that's what was beautiful. And it is written in the prophets. This didn't happen nilly-willy. This was written in the prophets that this would happen. And the message or the forerunner before Jesus, you know, it was not a nilly-willy thing. It was, you know, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was prophesied. And John the Baptist was too, the announcer of the Messiah. And that's what's beautiful. And you can look that up on, you know, Malachi. So he basically combines two prophecies in Malachi 3:1 and Isaiah 40:3. And, you know, you can always kind of compare. But, you know, this was prophesied. This was real. This was in God's awesome plan. This wasn't just something that just, oh, okay, now all of a sudden John the Baptist shows up. Who's he? We know who he is. He's the messenger, right? Because God's word says so. So, you know, and also from the prophets, you know, the central theme, Jesus is a suffering servant, and Isaiah 53 really really summarizes that, right? Isaiah 53, you know, and that's a beautiful whole chapter. I don't think we'll read the whole chapter, but also in other passages in Isaiah and in the other parts of the Old Testament, the Psalms declare it's as if it were done, you know. Isaiah 53, like, you know, let me just read it real quick. Isaiah 53. Let me read a couple verses from it. He declares it as if it's already taken place. And in God's plan, it was. I mean, in God's eyes, it was as if it was already done because he trusted in the Son to accomplish it. Isaiah 53. It says, verse 3, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You know, is despised. Surely, verse 4, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. You know, and that's the suffering servant. That's what this whole book is about, is the suffering servant, Jesus Christ. And, but in toss it in past tense, verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And it's as if it's done, and in principle it was. Before the foundation of the world, God said, I declare it, It's done. It just had to happen in time. And this is where we're at in Mark. It's in time. He's the suffering servant that came to be one of us, to be one of us. That's an amazing thing. So, but I thought it was interesting. But in God's eyes it was, and Mark is the fruition, the fulfilling of God's plan. But I really thought it was interesting, the phrase "before your face" in this prophecy. You know, he says, who will prepare your way before you, or my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. And it's talking about God's face, and it's amazing that the proclamation was done before God's face, prosopon. It was done before God's face. It will be when Jesus, the Messiah, is present, and John will prepare the way. And it doesn't matter what man thinks, right? It doesn't matter what man thinks about it, or what man does with it, or if they believe it ultimately. It's before God's face, and it's before the Messiah's face, who is God, right? And it's done, it's prepared when he's on the scene. It's prepared for him. John the Baptist is preparing it for him while he's there. And, so it's before his face and his presence. But furthermore, God's people were expecting the Messiah. Here he was. Even the disciples were expecting a different kind of Messiah. They were expecting a king that was going to come and reign and get rid of all the Roman rules and, crush the Romans. They were not expecting to hear the suffering servant say, I'm coming to die and to redeem the sinners. They didn't expect that. They didn't hear or always believe the message. Or if they did hear the message, the disciples did not want to hear the truth. In Mark 8, verses 31 through 33, we see his conversation with Peter there a little bit. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." See, they had a different idea, different vision. What do you mean you're going to go to the cross? What do you mean you're going to be suffering and be rejected? And what do you, but as Jesus always did, he set the record straight. He says, "Peter, you're wrong. Get behind me, Satan. You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." But, well, so far this is really much of the book of Mark in a nutshell. And I hope to really, I want to get a lot more granular as we go through it and everything. But, there's so much more, and I could have talked about so much more. But due to time, I think that, just we'll kind of start to conclude. But the book of Mark emphasizes the awesome truth that Jesus is Israel's messianic king who established his kingdom through his suffering, death, and resurrection. He then passes that baton to us, right? To his kingdom is not of this world, and it is established through suffering because of his great love to us. We then in love share the only message that matters to a fallen, broken, and lost world. And the book of Mark ends with a great commission, too. And that's what we're supposed to be carrying that out. And we're to be telling others to repent and to believe in the gospel. And in Mark 16, it's there in your notes, Mark 16, verses 15 through 16 and 20. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." There it is again, the gospel to every creature. "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Verse 20, "And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." Amen. Well, amen. And, next time we'll get into more specifics and talk in greater depth of John the Baptist and his life, purpose, and ministry and as he glorifies Christ. Because it's all about the gospel, right? Amen. Well, thank you so much. Thanks. May the Lord bless you this week. Thank you.
keep myself straight. Now I move. I have to do the right moves. And that's what I want to say. Thank you so much. Because you see, the four gospels speak of the gospel. But like you said, our friend Mark, whose his real name was John, as he read it, and his surname was Mark. It's amazing how practical he is. Jesus is the answer. And I think it's a very easy gospel to share with somebody who doesn't know God. It's not about religion, it's about Jesus. Mm-hmm. So thank you so much. And we look forward to see the work of John the Baptist. Let's pray. Father, we have a week ahead of us. We pray that until we meet again, your peace, your love, your care be upon our life. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.